In home, there's a sense of security about being home. There's a sense that even if you mess up, they love you. They're gonna make a account for you. Well, let's pray. I'm looking for a great day today, and let's pray and hope that we get some people that need the Holy Ghost and God fills them today, and this would be a brand new day for someone, even for us, just a renewing and a refreshing in the Holy Ghost. Sometimes life, you struggle. You just need to be lifted up above the cares of life and rest in Him and in His Spirit. And let the joy of the Lord really be our strength. God, we thank you for the awesome privilege to be in your house. We thank you today for all the things that you're yet to do in our service. Bless every person here. See every need, every struggle, every heartache, every doubt. But God, see the desires of our heart to live for you, to love you, to serve you, to honor you. In Jesus' name. Today I'm going to kind of just talk. I've had these, I guess you'd call them a blast from my past. I've had people call and visit, and on the way back from Maine, I stopped into Cincinnati to see my niece and meet up with my daughter, and we talked about the old days, and how is this one, and how is that one, and some conversations came up that really have kind of bothered me, but I had one young man that I can remember. It's got to be 30 years, and you get past 30 years, you're not exactly sure of how long it was. But anyway, long time ago, I sat across the table from a woman, Assembly of God lady, and she said to me, "Will you pray for my son? He's picked up for drunk driving, and he's committing adultery. He's not taking care of his child, and I really need you to pray. He needs God. He needs God in his life." Well, I got a call from that guy. He said, "Oh, I wanted to tell you." He said, "I accepted the Lord as my personal Savior." He said, "Now I don't go to my mom's church. You know, they speak in tongues and all that." And he said, "Actually, I've gone through 6 or 7 churches." He said, "But I go to a mega church now. Big. It's so big that we have service on Saturday night and Sunday morning." He said, "We go to Saturday nights. This way we kind of check it off, you know, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And this way Sunday, we have all day to ourselves." And I said, Well, what are they teaching? "Well, we don't teach about sin, and we don't teach about hell, and they, you know, they're kind of like Joel Osteen. You know, people know they're sinners. People know they're doing wrong. So you don't have to get up behind the mic and holler at them like they're horrible sinners." Well, that all sounds nice. That does sound nice. But I said, "You know, I'm not sure that people do know that they're sinners. I'm not sure that we do know that we're all that going off the wayward path." And I said, and I know you've heard this before, but I said, "I read a story in the newspaper about John Gotti. You know, he was the most feared of all the godfathers in our day. He was into everything that could be into." And I said, "They called him the Dapper Don because he dressed well, but the Teflon Don because for every time they wanted to bring him to court, he did witness tampering and jury tampering and that type of thing so they could never get him convicted. And every year he did a huge block party for his neighbors." And the reporter was down there and he was interviewing some of the people and asking them if they had problems with enjoying themselves on ill-gotten gain. And John Gotti Jr. came over and said, "What's wrong with you people?" He said, "We do good things. Look at this. Do you know the amount of money we paid on fireworks alone? Do you know the amount of money that we paid for this food? much less the rides and the prizes. He said, we do good things. Why don't you write about the good things that we do? And I said to the guy, does the fact that he does good things mean that he doesn't have to rectify the fact that he breaks people's legs and takes people's lives and steals their money? Does one nullify the other? I said, I went to North Carolina's district camp there, and is his name David Hutton? He got up to talk about integrity. And he told a story about a young man that went through a drive-thru, and he wanted two-piece chicken dinners. And, you know, they always get it wrong. And he gets his bag, and he goes to the beach with his girlfriend, and when he opens the bag, it's not right. The bag or the box instead of chicken is full of money. They put their night deposit money in the chicken box. Well, this guy got right up, went back, returned the money. Well, the people are like, hey, we need to call the newspaper. We need to have a good story that there are people with integrity, honesty. But the guy wouldn't let them do it. And he said, finally, the manager said, why won't you let us do that? And he said, man, if the light of those news cameras get on me, they're going to find out the woman I was at the beach with was not my wife. Good people do bad things, and bad people do good things. But you, if you're bad, if you're doing something that's not right, you still have to rectify it. You still have to repent of it. You still have to make it right, no matter how good you were in some other areas. And you need to go to a place where they make sure. Not only does Jesus love you, absolutely. Absolutely, we need to teach that. We need to preach that. People need to know that they're loved. But people need to know when they're going the wrong way. When I went to Geneva with the pastor, we went to see, my other son-in-law and I ran out to see the house where John Calvin preached and taught. He was the great reformer. But there was something that was said in there. It said, it's a little like I've been down. The very vices that infest us, we take pains to hide from others while we flatter ourselves with the pretense that they are slight and insignificant, and even sometimes embrace them as virtues. I was talking to another guy. He said, people know me. Now, I go to church and I'm a Christian, but let me tell you what. You step on my toe, you know where I'm coming from. I don't have no qualms, no matter where I am, who's there, I will tell you. That's the thing about me, I'll just flat tell you. Like a virtue. I said, well, where does long-suffering, patience, kindness, gentleness, having peace with all men come in? All right, you might be a Christian, know God loves you and do these good things, but this is an area I think maybe you need to work on. Somebody needs to say, hey, you need to work on that. That's not as big a virtue as you think it is. You know, we're all right in our own eyes. We all think we're okay. All right, I punched you out, but I'm still okay. I might have stole your money, but I'm a nice person. What is it about us? So he said, well, what about your daily devotion? I said, well, yeah, right. We all get up in the morning and say, the first thing I'm going to turn to is Galatians 5:19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and the such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We all get up over our morning coffee and we review the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. I said, I don't. Now, maybe you do, but I don't. I want to read Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me into green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still water. He restoreth my soul. You know, that's what I want. I want to hear he loves me. He's going to bless me. He's going to do good for me. That's what I read in the morning. I don't know that I read that other stuff. I said something, well, how many times have you read that? Oh, well, I don't actually read. I let my wife read, and she tells me what she read. Well, where does work out your own salvation with fear and trembling come in? What if she gets it wrong? What if God wants to talk? You know, I don't care what they tell you, male and female, they both come from different spectrums. We look at things different. And so she may totally miss something that's for you. You need to pick up your Bible. You need to talk to God. I said, well, what about David and Nathan? I don't know what you're talking about. I said, well, what about David and Bathsheba? I don't know what you're talking about. I said, what about David and Goliath? That I know. That I know. I said, okay. That little boy that killed the giant became a king. And that king wasn't going about his father's business like he was supposed to. He was lollygagging around the castle. And he was up there looking out. And he saw a woman. And he lusted after her. He coveted his neighbor's wife. Brought her in. She conceived a child. He sent the husband out on the front lines knowing that he was going to be murdered. I said, now, as far as I can tell, he's done at least three commandments, if not more, I don't know. And why is it? Now, it had to take Bathsheba 9 months to carry that baby. I don't know how old the baby was. Was it a newborn, a month old, a year old? How old was this baby? In all of that time, you never see David do the great Psalm 51, that psalm of repentance. He said, I don't know what you're talking about there either. I said, well, when the man of God, it took the man of God to come on the scene to make him see himself. And it wasn't the man of God's idea, because in 2 Samuel 12:1, it said, the Lord sent Nathan unto David. The Lord sent him. David thought he had done this in secret, but the Lord put a message on his heart to give to the sinner. And he said, well, I really don't know that either. I said, well, this man of God comes up before David, and he tells him a parable of two men. One is rich, one is poor. One, the rich man, it said, had exceeding great flocks and herd. That to me means he had lambs and sheep and probably cows. But then there was a poor man who had one little ewe lamb, and it was like his pet. Now, if you're not a pet lover, you're not going to get it. But us pet lovers, you know, when you get to eat steak once a year and you got that last bite that's the best bite and you look over at your dog and you give it to the dog. And when you want a good night's sleep and you can't wait to hit your bed and that your pet's up on your back, but you don't make it move over because that's your pet. It's like your kids. You like your pet better than your kids sometimes. That's what he had. He had a pet. He loved this thing. And the rich man comes, and the rich man has a visitor. But instead of getting from his exceedingly great flocks and herds, he comes and takes the one little ewe lamb, the pet from the poor man, and he kills it and serves it up to his guests like he's somebody important. Well, the man of God says this to David. David never saw himself in the story. Isn't that amazing? He hears the story, but he doesn't see himself. He sees you, and me. And when you and me do something, it's egregious, it's nasty, it's horrible, it's unforgivable. Because we know this in 2 Samuel 12:5, it says, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he saith unto Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. He pronounces a death sentence on himself. And you know what's sad too? The Lord, at the end of that, it says, because David had no pity. He had no compassion. Lord, renew our compassion. Let us truly be able to say, let me try and imagine if I had to walk in their shoes, what it would feel like, how it would hurt. We need to look and put ourselves sometime in other people's positions and have compassion for our fellow man. But he never saw himself in the story. Why does sin look worse when someone else does it? But when we do it, we're okay. We need a man of God. The Lord always had a man. The Lord always had a man. The Lord always had a man. And you better be thankful if you have a man of God that will get behind the pulpit and not say what he wants to say, but that the Lord said, I'm sending you to the pulpit today, and this is what I want you to preach. This is what I want you to teach without fear or favor. This is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to say. Thank God. You better protect that man. You better pray for him. And David, it wasn't until the man of God said, thou art the man, that he suddenly sees himself for what he is. That's why you can't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You don't know when the man of God's going to come behind the pulpit with a message for you to show you what you are, who you are, and how you can remedy it. God, don't let us stay the same. God, don't let us stay the same. But I admire David. When David saw his sin, he didn't try to, well, she and he and that and if. No, he owns up to his sin. He begins to pray and begins to fast. And he doesn't take the man of God by the jugular. You got your nerve coming in. I'm the king. No. He accepts the word of God from the man of God. And time again with David, he failed, and he failed miserably. But every time, if you study his life, when the man of God comes on the scene and says, you're not building the temple. I know I told you it was a good idea, but I changed my mind. No, I didn't change my mind. God came and said, nope, go tell him he ain't building it. He accepts the word. When Gad tells him, hey, you messed up. You've done numbered the people. Now you're going to have to take the consequence. He never attacks the man of God, ever. What an attitude there. He might have been a sinner, but he ain't smart enough to know, don't attack the man of God. And then is when he writes that beautiful Psalm 51, the Psalm of Repentance. If we mess up, run to that psalm. Read that psalm. I didn't do the whole thing, but it says, have mercy on me, O God. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. I looked at that word iniquity and I thought, I wrote sin next to it. But then I went and looked it up. And it said, immoral or grossly unfair behavior. Puts it in different light. Guilt. I looked up trespasses. I know my trespasses. It means crimes. I know my crimes. How many of us sin and say, boy, that I've committed a crime? Guilt's worthy of punishment. Iniquity is sin at its worst. How many of us, when we fail, do we really look at it in that light? We need to be able to look at, create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit in me. We need to look in the mirror sometimes. We're like when in James, where the man goes and looks in the mirror, sees himself, and leaves. It said he immediately forgets what manner of man he is. We need to look in the mirror every day. We need to look in here and see what manner of man we are so we can rectify it. We need to get a hold of God. We can't be playing games anymore. Yes, we might do nice things and we might be okay. But let me tell you, in this flesh is no good thing. This heart is despitefully wicked. Who can know it? There are things in us that we better be able to mash them down as soon as they pop their little heads up. The minute he lusted after her, he should have left. We think we're so all-fired great. We are here by the grace and the mercy of God, because nothing that we do is that all-fired wonderful outside of Jesus Christ. But we need to look in the mirror. And the mirror, the Word of God, is like a mirror. It doesn't just exist to show our reflection. It serves both to expose us to what truth is. We need to know the truth that sets us free. And then it prompts us to make the needed corrections. And he says, yeah, that's the trouble with, you know, church. Everybody wants to correct everybody. Sinner, sinner, sinner. No, no, no. I said, well, have you ever read 2 Timothy 3:16? I don't know what that is. Well, let's open it. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. There is doctrine. It said that after the day of Pentecost, that they continued in the apostles' doctrine. There is a doctrine. God left us guidelines. God didn't say you'd like a ship, just float anywhere you want, do anything you want. There is a doctrine. There's an apostles' doctrine. You need to open the word and find out what it is in order to be in right standing with God. It said it's for reproof. Ooh la la. All scripture is given by inspiration of God is for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, the word of God is profitable for reproof and correction. Reproof is discovering what you did wrong. I shouldn't even tell this, but I'm going to go ahead and tell it. Get way off. I'm in Maine. I am a wreck. And I had, you know, you don't want to bring these big size stuff with you. So I went through the store. I was running late, and I grabbed all these plain size things because I didn't want to take away from me. And I am so nervous the day I have to get up there. And I am slathering myself, double, triple deodorant, you know. And I get in there and I'm, man, something smells. It's funny. And I asked this one lady and she said, no, I can't smell. And I'm, man, I smell funny. Anyway, when I got home, I found out they now make sunscreen that looks just like deodorant. I tripled myself. And so it wasn't until I read the thing that it said, Neutrogena sunscreen. Oh, if I would have known it sooner, I could have rectified the problem. I could have used the right thing. I would have been in better standing. They probably said that lady's nice, but she smells. Oh. She got a smell about her. She need to take care of that. But correction means knowing how to get it right. We know how to do that in the natural. We understand the need of that in the natural. Why do we not understand that in the spiritual? That we got to get it right. If we put the wrong thing on, it's not going to work. You got to go God's way. You got to go by all scripture. You can't skip it. I want to go. I don't want to hear about sin. I don't want to hear about wrath. I don't want to hear about propitiation. I don't want to hear about atonement. What's wrong with you? I don't want to hear about the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Why would you not want to go and hear someone preach about the blood of Jesus Christ? That is uncomprehendable to me. He's just looking at me like, just looking at me. But I'm like, we need correction. All of us make mistakes and we need to be corrected from time to time. Now, if we think we're perfect, but let me tell you, if someone says that you need a correction, they love you. I read a thing because I'm so fearful about so many things. And the thing said, the three major fears are death, talking in public, and correcting someone. They said pastors do not want to correct people anymore. They're afraid. They're going to get up and leave, or they're going to be offended or whatever. I should have asked the pastor if I could tell this too, but I won't say it all. But there were two people. I saw them in the lobby. Went up to the pastor, said, Pastor, we've only been coming here a few times. We love you. We love the choir. We love the building. We love the people. We love, we love, we love, we love. You're wonderful. Pastor came in, came here, got up to preach about Jesus' name baptism, and those two men got up and left, and they haven't been back. They loved the pastor, but they don't love the word. They're offended by the word. They don't want to hear it. So they're going to go find someplace else that's not going to preach to be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of your sins. We don't want to hear it, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Where am I? Oh. Correction comes from the Greek word that means straight, which in the New Living Translation renders it straightens us out. It straightens us out. We need to get straight. We need to walk straight. We need to walk the way the Lord has called us to walk. Those who accept its reproof will begin to find their lives straightening out, getting better. Then they'll be ready for the word's positive effects so that then they can have training or this instruction in righteousness. We need to learn. Hey, you know, God's our Father, our provider, are protected, but we're the bride of Christ. We're the church. We're the mother. We bring forth children, and then we teach them how to walk. We teach them how to talk. We teach them how to love the Father and obey the Father. We teach them some respect. But until you get this reproof and correction, sometimes you can't be instructed. A good mother is going to instruct their children. I remember one time this family, they said they loved their kids, but there were some horrible things going on. And I remember they went for counseling, and he said, well, there's responsible love and there's irresponsible love. Probably loves his children, but not responsibly. When you love your children, you tell them no. When Mark wanted to ride his green machine in the street and I told him he couldn't, oh, you don't love me. You don't love me. I like you. You don't love me. You know? Thing was plastic. It was flat because on the sidewalk it was raised and he'd come to a screeching halt. And the one side was flat as a board, but he rode that thing anyway. You don't love me because you won't let me ride. Now, go in the street, Mark. Go ahead, ride your bike in the street. Don't aggravate me. You know? But we desperately need someone to love us responsibly and tell us, no, you're not going to wear dirty clothes. The mother, the church, is going to be without spot or wrinkle. And we're going to tell our children, you're not going out with that spot. You're not going out with a wrinkled shirt. Where is it that we got to be coddled? The church will love you. The church will administer. But the church is going to say, hey, this is how we make it there. I remember the Ponjikins. They're not here today. They had to flee communist country they were in. And they asked some young people, hey, they came to a fork in the road. Hey, which way do we go? And they said, oh, go to the right. And as they're walking to the right, they heard them all laughing and giggling. And the mother said to Anna, said, I think they told us wrong. We're going to wait till dark. And sure enough, they went the other way, and it was the right way. We need to make sure that whoever tells us which way to safety, that they tell us the right way. This is my soul. This world is not our home. I just said to Deanna, coming to church, can you believe your daddy's gone almost 5 years? This world is not our home. He's going to come for us all. We better make sure. We better put up with a little something now. Yes, it's never fun to be rebuked or reproved or corrected. It's never fun. Even the people around you feel it. I was in the Walgreens one day, standing in line. It was a big line. I thought the two people in front of me actually thought they were men, except the one guy talked to me, so I knew he was a man. The other woman, guy, I thought was... didn't realize was a woman until she talked to the cashier. She had like one of them lumberjacket shirts. It wasn't red, but it was like a brown and yellow plaid, blue jeans and these beigey boots. And her hair reminded me of the 1950s, real, real short, combed to the side. And as she paid, a young man was coming back from the pharmacy, and he kind of got in front of her. And he went through the door first, and he just kept going. And she opened the door, and she said, didn't your mother teach you to hold the door for a lady? She was mad. And he turned around, and he said, ma'am, with all due respect, I did not see a lady. You felt an audible, everybody in that store gasped. She rebuked him. He nicely corrected her, but we all felt it. We were all uncomfortable. We were all trying to act like we didn't hear it. Truth has a sting. Truth has a sting to it. But you know, the bread of life reminds me of the show bread and the tabernacle. Oh, nourishing. It'll satisfy your hunger. It'll keep you alive. Wonderful. But on top of it, sprinkled a little frankincense. Frankincense is bitter. You got to get through the bitter to get to the sweet and the nourishment of it. This is what we come today to hear. We want to hear it all. We want to hear Genesis to Revelation. And if you do take the challenge to read it from Genesis 1 to Revelation, eventually, you're going to get to some things that's got a sting. And you know what? Hopefully, we're going to be smart. We're not stupid people. We just don't think sometimes. We're going to be smart enough that when we get to the works of the flesh and we see ourselves, the reflection, we're going to take care of it right there and then in our home before God. God, help me. I have a propensity towards this sin. Help me to get it under. Help me to have victory over it so that we don't have to hear the man of God have to get up here and preach it and teach it. And especially if he knows you've done it. And God said, now I want you to go. David's done committed adultery and murder and coveted his neighbor's wife. I want you to go speak to him. It's so much easier in Maine. I could just say anything because I didn't know what those people did. You know, you can just hit everybody and not know it and feel good. But boy, if you know when your kid's done something, you gotta, it's never fun. It's never fun. And if you like rebuking people, you need to get on your knees. Because when you really have compassion, I personally don't. I hate when I think I've done something wrong. I'm like, oh, Jesus, oh, God, please. Oh, I have done kill myself 10 times before I go before them and let them tell me. It's not fun. It's not fun for anybody. Let's take care of our sin at home. How much time? I read this thing on the plane about this guy, David Chang. It was in Sky Magazine, Delta Sky Magazine. He has 13 restaurants, a cocktail bar, and his own magazine. And he says in there that he's got anger issues. He said, I've got huge anger issues. And he said, people keep telling me I need to meditate. I need to maybe read the Bible or something, because I'm just mad. I'm mad. He's got so much success, but it's not enough. And he's just mad at everybody. He's mad at the world. He says it in his article. He's just mad. And then at the end, they ask him all kinds of questions. And they asked him this last question. They said this: if heaven exists, what would you like to hear God say when you arrive at the pearly gates? And he doesn't really answer the question. He just says, I think God's probably going to say, I made a mistake. But I think heaven may be more fun than heaven anyway. I mean, I think hell may be more fun than heaven anyway. I think if he got the word of God and he really looked it up, or if he sat under a sermon where someone would tell us what hell is like, just the fact that we would not be in the presence of an almighty, all-merciful, loving God, that we would somehow be separated from him and his love and his mercy and his compassion, that would be hell. He said, we make fun of something so serious. You know, you ask people, I ask my friend, you believe in heaven? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And we're all going there and we're going to walk on streets of gold. Well, heaven and hell are both realities, because the Lord spoke about both. If you believe Jesus when he spoke about going to prepare a place for us, then we have to believe when he talked about the great abyss or the place of punishment. I mean, how can we just take parts? How can we do that? It's all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We've got to take it all. We need God, and we need his word, and we need to hunger and thirst after it and have a love for it. And we can go and hide. We can go and hide. They had an article. I come from Austin. Some guy went on campus. I forget what the sign said, but he held up a sign like, don't go to hell. He got a citation because he offended the students. And it's against the law to offend the students. And so he got a citation for that. We're so offended by everything. We can be offended, but the Lord said that his word would be a rock of offense. I'm sure when he told the rich young ruler to go and sell everything, he was offended. He went down and found another church to go to. Well, I ain't following him. I'm going to follow somebody else. What does he ask us to do that we're offended by? What did he say? Hey, stop your lying. Oh, I'm offended. You call me a liar. I'm going to go find a new church. Stop your adultery. Oh, I'm offended. I'm going to go find a church. They don't talk about that. What are you offended by in his word? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I may have read this before, but some man wrote this to his pastor. And he said, if you're my pastor, if you're my friend, he said, if you're concerned about my soul, give me truth. Don't just flatter me. Do not praise my virtues while you remain silent about my vices. Do not fear the truth will offend me. Do not treasure our friendship above my salvation. Do not think that by ignoring my sin you're going to help me. Do not think that being blind to my sin will prove you charitable. However I may react to it, whatever may be my attitude toward you after you've done it, please give me truth. Give me truth and love. For the truth, and only the truth, can make me free from the shackles of sin. Strengthen me in the pathway of righteousness. Lead me to the joys of heaven. And if I'm wavering, if I'm weak, if I'm lukewarm, if I become indifferent, if I'm neglectful, if I've been overtaken in a trespass, if I've been led astray by error, or if I've done none of these, but simply need to grow in the knowledge of God and then be edified, give me truth. Give me truth and love. If I can learn God's will more fully, please correct me. If I can discover some aspect of God's word that needs to be applied to my life, please, please show me. If I can eliminate even one sin from my life, please show me and correct me. If I can add one virtue to my life, please show me, correct me. And if I can change some negative response or add some positive response, please correct me, but please do it in love. Oh, God, help us. Jesus said to Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Give them a balanced diet, not just sugar and soda pop and chips, but give them the pure, unadulterated word of God from every food group. And it's nourishing. Nourishing means beneficial. It's beneficial. Little salt, little sugar. And let's have a great day today in Jesus' name. God, we thank you for your great goodness and mercy, your grace and compassion. Help us, God, not to be easily offended by your word, but we would hunger and thirst for it. God, that we would reach through the bitterness and find the sweet, sweet, nourishing word of God. And that we would take the right path, that we would truly be with you in heaven someday, in Jesus' name.